So let's do this. Everyone grab your Bible and, just have it there. And we're going to be talking about Turning Faith into Fear, part two. And I'm super excited about this over the next few minutes. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning as, we turn fear into faith. We turn fear into faith when things don't appear, not to look any better. They appear not to look any good or look better than it is. Things actually look worse. When those things happen, when you look in a situation and it's not getting better, it's getting worse, maybe kind of the way we're experiencing right now, a lot of people are like, hey, we're doing the social distancing, physical distancing, and it seems like things are getting worse, not better. And so therefore, it's easy to allow fear to come upon us. But I want to encourage you, I want to admonish you this morning. One of the things that I've always practiced when that happens in my life, personally, when storms of life seem like they're getting worse and not better, even though I'm standing on the word, I do this one thing. I remember who God is. We must remind ourselves who God is by what he has done in his word, right? What he's done in his word. We remind ourselves what he's done and in his word and what he's done in our lives. Put yourselves in remembrance of times where God has brought you through. Put yourself in remembrance of times where God has seen you through. Put yourself in remembrance of times that God has provided a miracle. And so because God is the way maker. He is. God is the miracle worker. God is the promise keeper. God is the light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That's a song that America's singing right now, all over. Every Sunday, it's just about because people are standing on that. God is the way maker. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 15 and 16, the New King James Version. God is the way maker. I am the Lord your God. The Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He's a way maker for you, church. God is a miracle worker. Job chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. A lot of people don't read the book of Job because they think it says job. Right now, some people maybe want to read it now. But the book of Job says in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But if I were you, I would appeal to God. If I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. God is the miracle worker. God is the promise keeper. Numbers chapter 12, verse 19, the NLT version. God is the promise keeper. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not a human, so he does not change his mind. Can someone say, praise the Lord for that, right? And it goes on, has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Oh, the answer is no. He is never. He has always come through. He is the promise keeper. And God is the light in the darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12. This is the NLT version. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. He is the light in the darkness. And like we said in Psalms chapter 91, verse 10, I want to read you verse 11 now as well. It says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He is the God, our God, and he's my God. That's who he is, these things. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you. I want to admonish you. Today I want this service, like I said, this is to be saturated about the miraculous power of God in this season that our planet is in, not just our community, but our planet. This season that our planet is in and our church is in concerning this the COVID-19, this coronavirus, that that I want to remind you of God's miraculous power today, because we have been focusing a lot on the problem instead of focusing on our God. And so when we begin to magnify the Lord, God becomes bigger, because really, honestly, he's already big. He is already, you know, he is already all that he is. But when we begin to magnify him, we actually begin to see him just as he really is. And so turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This, I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, and we're going to break this down, okay? And so, one day, my purpose is I want to stir you up about the miraculous power of God, okay? It's reminding you who God is in our lives. And so, Luke chapter 5, verse 12, one day Jesus was ministering in a certain city. He came upon a man covered with leprous sores. Now, let me stop. Let me pause right there. You know, I was drawn to this scripture specifically during this the season that we're in. Leprosy. Leprosy, let me explain. Leprosy was this, you know, it was this really incredibly bad skin disease. If you got diagnosed with this, man, it was bad news. It was so bad that basically you had to pull away from family. You had to pull away from friends. You had to pull away. No more fun. You know, basically banished out of life. They were the OGs, the originators of social distancing. You know, they were the originators of being quarantined, because they were nowhere near. They weren't allowed to be around the public. They were only to be with others like themselves. And so, you know, whenever needing essentials, as we know now, we understand that term, right? So whenever needing essentials, going into town to the marketplace, maybe, you know, to get some food, maybe get some toilet paper, they can find some, praise the Lord, amen. And so, they had to announce themselves. They had to announce themselves, or they can get stoned. And I'm not talking about the Colorado kind of stoned, okay? I'm talking about the kind of stone where you get hit with a rock, okay, on the side of your head. So they had to announce themselves, basically putting themselves on blast. They just had to walk. They had to walk through the city, walk through the town, wherever they were going, wherever they had to for the essentials, and they had to yell about themselves: unclean, unclean, unclean. While everybody was looking and judging. How many have ever felt like that, right? So far, I'm talking about maybe you're walking through the store, going to get essentials, and you sneeze. And then all of a sudden you sneeze and you get those death glares, like, what you doing out, right? What you doing out in the Walmart or in the Publix or something like that? You sneezing, and you know, because people be freaking out, people are in fear, you know? And so those death glares, I've had them. I've held my sneeze till I got back in my Jeep just because I didn't want no death glare, you know, and I'm not sick, you know. And so, you know, it's just that people be staring at you like, what's wrong with you? You got some kind of, you know. And so in this condition, you know, everyone was judging him. Everyone was looking at him. Is he going unclean, unclean? And we find in this condition, this man with leprosy and Jesus meet one another. And we'll continue on to read, when the man recognizes Jesus, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and begged to be healed, saying, if you are willing, you could completely heal me. And I want to bring something to your attention. That he started, he says, if you are willing, I believe that we know, that you and I, that we know, children of God, we know that God has the power to do a miracle, but our struggle is with all that's going on in the world. Our struggle is not that we know that he's got the power. We have to struggle with, is he willing? Is he willing to help me? Is he willing? Is he willing in my struggle? Is he willing in my pain? Is he willing in my problem? Is he willing in my situation? And verse 13 and 14 continue on. It says, Jesus reached. The answer is yes, because Jesus right here reached out and touched him and saying, of course I am willing to heal you. And now you are healed. And Jesus did no thing, okay? He did the no thing concerning lepers, okay? He did the no thing. He reached out and he touched him. And you know what? Matthew, why don't you come up here, all right? Matthew, he did the no thing, all right? I'm for this case, since it's my birthday, I'm going to play Jesus, okay? And if Sheriff Chitwood's watching or Governor DeSantis and everything else, yes, we're going to be practicing social distancing, but for this case, we're going to break that. Because Jesus right here is talking, and Camilla closer, he's not talking that this word touch right here in chapter in verse 13, 14. It's just not a touch. This word translated is an embrace. Jesus embraced him.
Social distancing.
I wasn't quite done with it, but that's okay. All right, there you go. All right, thank you. Give it up for our children's minister, Ashley. Thank you. All right. So he embraced him. I want to do it again because she'll run back up. And so but Jesus embraced him and not just touched him. So, you know, it was like, you know, thank you very much. Give it up for Matthew. Yay, Matthew. Yeah. It wasn't just a simple touch. It was an embrace. You think about that man. That man had a handshake. Because it says he was really bad with leprosy. So he had had it for a while. He hadn't felt in a handshake. He hadn't had, like Matthew just he patted my shoulder. You know, he hadn't had a hug in a long time. The Bible goes on and says, instantly the leper's sores were healed and his skin became smooth. And Jesus said, tell no one what has happened, but go to the priest and show him you've been healed. And to show that you are purified, make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. I love that Jesus is thinking that right after being thankful is generosity. Generosity is, you know what, be thankful, show that you're cleansed, be thankful, and then give an offering. That's Jesus. That's God. I think we all should be thankful for what God has done for us. And then after we're thankful, when he's done something for us, and then go pay it forward, be a blessing, do something for somebody else's life. We'll continue on in the Bible here. It says, Jesus said, you will become a living testament to them. That is what I believe we as children of God, those that call ourselves Christians, believers, that we are supposed to, we should be in this time right now, this timeline of history, right? In this time of history, we need to be a living testament to the world. Verse 15, after this miracle, the news about Jesus spread even further. Massive crowds continued to gather to hear him speak and to be healed from their illnesses. I remember several years ago, I think it was the early 2000s, maybe 2001, we went on a youth missions trip to Jamaica. We took Decision Youth Group, and there was a few other pastors that went with us, youth pastor and pastor, and we brought a large group to Jamaica. We flew into Montego Bay, We did dramas everywhere. We were in girls' homes. We were in orphanages. We were doing dramas on the beach. We were doing dramas on the streets. You know, everywhere we possibly could. We were doing dramas and ministry and projects in Jamaica. But I remember this one specific place that we went to, and it was just myself. The team was back safe, and it was just myself, another pastor, and another youth pastor, because we were some adults. We were, you know, we can make the decision to do this. And they asked us, would you like to go to what we would think is like a living, assisted living facility today, a nursing home, but it was nothing like what you and I see here in the States. It was this cement, ice cold, long block of a building that is just old. There was nothing in it that was modern. No modern medicine, no modern devices, you know, and these were just men. It was a men's facility, and they were just laying there, ridden with disease, waiting to die. Can you imagine that's your life, laying there, waiting for death to come for you? And so we had the opportunity of going through and praying for individuals. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't have this great, great, awesome testimony that people started rising up and people were walking out. No, I don't. But I do know this, that when we left, when the four of us left, those men had hope. How? How do I know they had hope? Because we prayed with several of them to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And they had hope. That's what our world needs. They need hope. And it starts with us. It starts with you. But if we're running around with chickens with our heads cut off, acting like we don't know hope, we don't know what hope looks like, how are we supposed to present hope to them? How are we supposed to present hope? Jesus, when he was on this earth, was in the miracle business. All of the miracles that Jesus did had a common denominator. And that common denominator was this. It was a need, a simple need. A miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting as a divine intervention in human affairs. A miracle, I'll say it again, is an extraordinary event manifesting as a divine intervention in human affairs. The requirement of a miracle is an impossible situation. A requirement of a miracle is an impossible situation. It's a problem. It's an issue. It's a dilemma. It's a hurt. And when you look at the life of Jesus, the problems, the issues, the dilemmas, the hurts of people were like magnets to him. They were drawn to him. They never made him turn and go the other way. You think about that for a second. A candidate. They were candidate. A candidate for a miracle. A candidate for a miracle. Another word for candidate is contender. Right? And how many of us were contenders, right? That need makes the need of a miracle makes you and I a contender, right? And so, like, woo, here we go, a contender. You know, you and I are contenders for a miracle, church. The problems, the issues, the dilemmas, the hurts, the past, the mistakes, right? They're magnets that draw into him, to Jesus, and they never make him turn and go the other way from you. You know, God says in Romans that he is not a respecter of person. So guess what? He's not going to turn his back on you if he didn't turn his back on anybody else in the Gospels. He didn't turn his back on them. He's not going to turn his back on you. So we need to remind ourselves of Jesus' miraculous power. And just like the story Jesus was telling in Matthew 14, when he told the disciples to go to the other side. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 14. You know, let's turn there, grab your Bibles. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to go to verse 22 and 23. The NIV version says, Then immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd, right? After Jesus had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against us. Watch this, church. Watch this. Listen to this, talking about being a contender, right? Jesus told them, you know, go ahead of me. Go ahead of me, and I'll meet you on the other side. So Jesus gave them his word that they would make it. I'll meet you. Go on ahead. I'll meet you on the other side. He gave them their word, the word that they were going to make it. How many of you know that God has given you a word that you're going to make it? We've been preaching it. We've been saying it. You know, even Paul later on, you know, in Romans elaborates on this. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, 38 and 39, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will be able to separate us from what, church? From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When it comes to turning faith into fear, remember, faith doesn't eliminate the distraction. It just shifts the attention. Remember, faith doesn't eliminate the distraction. It just shifts the attention. And here's the thing about God's word. God's word doesn't work if you don't trust in it in the meantime. God's word won't work for us if we don't trust in it in the meantime. We have to trust his word. You have been given his word. You know, you have been given a word. We've been conditioning you for almost in May, the middle of May will be 3 years that Pastor Kathy and I have been the lead pastors here. And we've been conditioning you that you've been given a purpose, each and every one of you. You know, you were created on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. It doesn't matter how young, it doesn't matter how old you are. God has placed desires and dreams in your heart, and it's up to you, you know, to step up, stand up, be who God's created you to be, and begin to walk in it. You were created on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. You and I, church, are contenders for a miracle. We're contenders, you know, like you know, that old ring announcers, like in this corner, you know, raging on the open sea. You know, in the dead of the night is the storm. You know, it's fierce, it's chilling, it's dangerous, you know, and it's deadly. You know, and in this corner, you know, some of us may say, well, that's what they were doing, that's what they were experiencing. But today, in this time, in this timeline, where we are in our lives right now, where you sit, you may be feeling, you know what? Weighing in the trials of life. You know, your current financial situation that wasn't your fault to be upside down. You know, your situation due to the coronavirus. You know, in this corner is this depression. In this corner is despair. You know, in this corner is doubt. And in it is fear. And in this corner is giving up on any hope of making it to the other side. And I want you to notice this. This in Matthew chapter 14, that Jesus never, he didn't stop the wind. He didn't stop the wind that they were facing. Jesus didn't stop what was working against them. See, Matthew chapter 14, let's go to verse 25 and 26, 27. This is the NASB version. And listen to this. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now listen to this. The fourth watch of the night. Okay, the Romans broke up watches, not like this one, a watch, but watches, you know, shifts. You know, like this, the Romans would divide up the night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And they did it in shifts. They did it in four shifts like a football, like, you know, quarters of a football game, you know, which we all miss football. But the four quarters of a football game from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Was the first watch. From 9 p.m. to midnight was the second watch, right? And so, and then from midnight to 3 a.m. was the third watch. And I want you to draw this to your attention, that verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. The fourth watch is the darkest time. The fourth watch, the disciples had rowed 4 or 5 hours against the wind. And then Jesus showed up. He didn't show up when they wanted him to earlier, but he showed up to show them that all they needed was his word. All they needed was his word. And that is all we need, church, is faith in his word. What he has told us through the Bible, what he's told us through the promises are meant for you and the promises that are meant for me. And the storms of life, fear, despair, coronavirus, we have to remind ourselves who they are up against, because in this corner, weighing in at unlimited power and strength, he hails from heaven. Understand, he's wrapped in flesh, right? He's never ever been defeated. He's never tapped out. He has never ever given up. He has never lost a battle, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. He is more powerful than any fear. He is more powerful than any lack. He is more powerful than any mistake. He is stronger than any lack. He is stronger than any disease. He is stronger than any germ. And he is stronger than any virus. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He is who we serve. And see, we overcome fear with faith, not because the storm of life stops. We walk in faith because we choose his word to change our situation. It's our choice. I've said it for 3 years. You cast the deciding vote. Your miracle is here. Your miracle is there, right there in your room, in your home. The music ministry wouldn't mind coming up at this time. I used the word candidate earlier, and I switched it over to contender. I want to go back to the word candidate. You and I, right? It's the need that makes you and I a candidate for a miracle. It's the need. It's the lack. It's the fear. It's the loss of job. It is health, the lack of health. It is the situation with the virus that just makes things uncertain, brings uncertainty of the future. It's those needs that nominates you and I for God's supernatural. The need of the miraculous nominates us for the supernatural. The need of the miraculous nominates us for the supernatural. When I was 12 years old, I had been living in Florida for a few years now. After my mom and dad were separated and we moved, and they separated and then they divorced, and then they got back together again. And then, you know, with her leaving, and I know a lot of you know the story. But by this time, for this illustration, the story I'm going to tell you, it had happened just, it's been maybe 3 years. And them getting back together and breaking off, and what basically is not him, it's her, walking in and thinking that everything's going to be okay, our family was going to be okay again. And there was a note on the table, time and time again, saying she was sorry, my mom, and she left. And this had happened, by this aspect, 5 or 6 times already. This happened a lot of times, but by this time, happened way more. But by this time, 3 years, it happened 5 or 6 times already. And this specific time was the summer of 1981, right? A lot of friends, oh my gosh, 81. Yes, the 80s. I'm an 80s kid, you know? And it was one of those, the situation this summer was really one of those bad ones, because it was one of those ones that I thought that everything was going to work out and she wasn't going to leave. And, you know, and just so you know, my mom and I, we were so cool. I got to pray with her to receive Jesus before she passed away. And there's been forgiven. She was actually at Pastor Catherine and I's wedding, almost 22 years ago. And so, but it doesn't negate the fact that some of the challenges that I had to walk through that God had to help me with. And so during this time in the summer of 1981, this is one of the really bad ones when the bags were gone, the note was on the table. And so, and at this time, you know, my dad had left to go to New York for some business. And so while he was in there, he went and he was gone. I was staying with my grandma Jackie, a good Italian grandma, right? And so I was with my grandma Jackie and my younger brother. And so we were with her for like a month. To kill time, my grandma Jackie enrolled me into the Ormond Beach Recreation Department. Like during the summer, where you go, you drop your kid off, and then you know you kind of leave, and then they're there all day, and then they do all kinds of stuff. Well, I had started to go at the beginning of July, and I was there, and I guess I had made some type of impression on the adult workers and the adult leaders, you know, and so. So the story that I'm sharing with you goes on is this specific day. It was actually it was a Thursday and on July 23rd, 1981, when I got up and I was just feeling really, really, really bad. I was feeling exceptionally low. And I said to my grandma, Jackie, you know, I don't want to go to the rec today. I don't want to. She says, don't worry about it. Johnny boy, don't worry about it. You can stay home. You can stay with me and everything. And I said, okay. About 11 o'clock, there was a knock on the door. And there was and she opened it, and there was a few workers, adult workers, asking, hey, is John going to come today? And they had said that there is they do this every year. This was my first year going. But they said every year they do this parade. And during this parade, they go through the city of just a few places, a few streets in the city of Ormond Beach, and they wave to people. It's like the people come out, and it's just an opportunity to just show off what the rec does. And so, but every year they choose a king and queen. They sit in separate cars and they wave to the people. And so I had forgotten about all this, and there I was, and they began to tell me that I was chosen. I was nominated by an adult to be the king of the fair the king of the parade that year. And I thought to myself, what? Really? And somebody nominated me? And then there was a second person, they said, and the third person, and the fourth person, and all the adults that were there that made this decision, that chose the king and the queen. It was a unanimous decision that they nominated me as the king of the parade. And so I changed. I got in the car and we drove off, and I was in a convertible. I waved to a couple hundred, you know, a few hundred people on the side of, you know, on the street. And you know what? I was shocked because somebody in that moment, I mean, that seemed like a big deal to you, but to a 12-year-old kid, that was just what is going on in my life, that someone would nominate me. And then it would be second and third and fourth and fifth. And I got a crown and a scepter, right? And I even got, look at this. Even, I know you probably can't see it, but even this right here. This is Ormond, I still have it. It's a certificate. Ormond Beach Recreation Department Certificate of Award. This certificate, John Mazza, 1981, King of the Fair, Ormond Beach, July 23rd, 1981. See, you guys thought I was really that good at remembering this. It was only because it was right there. I tell my secrets. And so I even have it to this day that somebody nominated me in a time that I needed to be nominated. And I was feeling a little low. I remember being shocked because I felt like a king that day. Church, I want to encourage you today. Can I speak to you? Can I speak to your something to your heart? Can I speak something to your fear? Can I speak something to your panic? Can I speak something to those negative thoughts? I want to nominate you for a miracle today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation, the impossible situation, no matter what the circumstance, no matter the things that you're navigating through right now, I nominate you today for a miracle. And the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12, 1 talks about, seconds it and thirds it. They're cheering you on. They fourth, fifth, sixth. It's a unanimous decision. You are nominated. Debbie, I nominate you for a miracle. Sean, I nominate you for a miracle. Rusty, I nominate you for a miracle. Susan, I nominate you for a miracle. Katie, I nominate you for a miracle. Carol, I nominate you for a miracle. Nathan, I nominate you for a miracle. Lorraine, I nominate you for a miracle. Lena, I nominate you for a miracle. Diane, I nominate you for a miracle. Monica, I nominate you for a miracle. Pete, I nominate you for a miracle. Esther, I nominate you for a miracle. Wyatt, I nominate you for a miracle. JoJo, I nominate you for a miracle. Kyle, I nominate you for a miracle. Sandy, I nominate you for a miracle. Naomi, I nominate you for a miracle. Gabby, I nominate you for a miracle. Ed, I nominate you for a miracle. I nominate each and every one of you for a miracle today. Your miracle starts with you believing the power and the authority that Christ has given you. And you know he rose from the dead. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. I nominate you for a miracle. You have a pastor, two pastors, a team, a pastoral staff, a ministry team that's praying for you, that nominates you today. You are going to be okay. You and your family are going to make it. We're going to look at this a year from now and say, isn't God good?